Father, we thank you that you've brought us to this place today. We thank you, Lord, that there are people, there are organizations like Collins Home that see the need to wade into an area that is struggling and needs to be better than what it is. So, Lord, we lift up families today. Lord, people need to know the importance of having homes where the family is solid, where the family is true, but most importantly, where the family together chases after Jesus Christ. So, Father, we together join with Collins Home in praying for our county, for our community here at Mountain Rest. And Lord, just pour your spirit out into the places that you know need Jesus most. And Lord, you know before we know. But Lord, if you help us know of those families, of those homes, I pray, Lord, that you will give us the guidance and the discernment to know how to minister alongside your spirit every step of the way. Again, Father, we thank you today. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We praise you. And we pray all these things together in your mighty and holy name. Amen. So, you would think that I would be just raring to go and rested, right? Well, I took the time off to prepare for this series that God had laid on my heart several weeks back. And then I thought, you know, this is going to be easy. I'm going to have a lot of time to prepare. And I did. And then God kept changing my mind. And I said, look, you're not helping me out here. But it's been great. It's been great because as much as I feel like he's going to remind you of some things, he's used that time to remind me of some things. And so we're going to begin this morning with a new series. The series title is God is Love. And I didn't make that up. And you'll see John's the one who said that. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to spend our time gathered around one of the most encouraging claims in all of Scripture. We're going to home in on the Apostle John's bold claim from 1 John 4 at the end of that verse 8. He says, God is love. Not simply that God is loving, or that love is one of his many attributes, but that love is the very essence of who he is. And you know why we struggle understanding that? Is because we see it from how we define it, how we look at it, not how it truly is. So understanding this truth that God is love, it can reshape everything for you. It can reshape how you see other people. It can reshape how you see the world around you. It can reshape how you see us here at church together. It can reshape how you view your own family inside your own home. So understanding this truth that God is love can reshape you. And we're going to begin by observing from Scripture how God reveals his nature as the fountain of all love. In other words, the source of all love. Then we'll look to Jesus. We've already been singing a good bit about Jesus this morning, haven't we? But we're going to look to Jesus, the one in whom love took on flesh and walked among us. From there, we'll explore how the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out, forming us into people who, guess what, reflect God's loving heart. Hopefully, that's what happens, right? And then finally, we're going to discover how God's divine love refuses to stay contained. You've already heard that in some of the praise report testimony, right? The love of God, you can't contain it. People try, but it refuses to stay contained as it extends through his people to a world filled with those who are longing to be found and to be loved. And maybe you're one of those. Maybe you're here this morning because you're just longing to be found and to be loved. Together, we're going to learn not just about love, but how to embrace it. Men, listen to me. That's difficult for us sometimes. sometimes ladies. But we're going to learn how to embrace love, then live in it. That can be challenging, right? Especially when the person on the opposite side of us makes it difficult. And then we're going to learn how to be shaped by it and then how to carry it wherever we go. So let's get started. Y'all ready? Love defined. God reveals himself. So regardless of where you visit around our globe, and I know there's people in the room that's been all over the place. I was fortunate enough to go to a few places, but not a lot of places. But you know where I still live? The place I was born in, Oconee County. I've been and seen a lot of places, and man, Wizard of Oz, what does she say? There's no place like home. But regardless of where you visit around our globe, you'll discover that every culture has its own definition of love. Some see it as a feeling. Others see it as a strong desire. Other cultures see it as tolerance. I hope when y'all hear me say I love you, you don't think that I'm just tolerating you. Well, some of you. No, I'm just kidding. Every culture, if you look at it, they have their own definition of what love means to them. But Scripture does something completely different. It doesn't just describe God as loving. And no, as you already have heard, it declares that God is love. Not love is God. You've heard people say that, right? But God is. And if I put the whole thing in quotes, but what I really should have put in quotations in my notes was that word, that little short two-letter word, is. God is love. That's a very definitive statement. Love is not an attribute that God occasionally displays. Love is the very essence of who he is, the very essence of his being. If we misunderstand God, we will misunderstand love. And if we misunderstand love, we will unfortunately misunderstand the gospel. So, as we begin, let's ground ourselves by looking at the nature of God. And guess what? We don't have to guess because he told us. He revealed it to us in a lot of places, but we're going to look at one example this morning. This story that we're going to read is a great story, but it's sometimes just kind of read through and not thought about much. So let's look at Exodus 34, and we're just going to read 1 through 9. But it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain.' So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'" And I didn't include this, but I want to read, it won't be on the screen, but I want to read verse 10. Because after this encounter between Moses and God, this is what happens. "And he said, 'Behold, I am making,'" this is the Lord, "'and he said, 'Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Wow. So this story is one of the richest God meets Moses moments in the entire Old Testament. If you think about Moses and his story, he was privileged to meet with God on several occasions. But this one here is a little bit different. In Exodus 3, you'll read that Moses' first encounter with God was what? The burning bush. Here in Exodus 34, it's the moment where Moses encounters God's character. So in Exodus 3, he encountered God. And then here, because of what God says to him, he gets to encounter or experience God's character. If you go back a few chapters, just before Exodus 34, you'll discover that Israel had shattered the original covenant. If you remember what happened, they made a golden calf. Because what? Moses was gone too long. So God's representative was away from them too long. And I'm thankful that over the past 3 weeks that we weren't able to be together, that you didn't go down this path. Not that I'm calling myself Moses in no means. By no means. I couldn't do that. Would never achieve such standard. But so quickly, I want to make this point, so quickly sometimes when things aren't normal for us as Christians, we tend to do what? Drift or turn away or try to come up with a new solution or do it ourselves. And guess what had happened? They made this golden calf and began to worship that calf. And God did what? Not only destroyed them, but through Moses destroyed the calf. And also the show as a show of what? Not defiance, but as a symbol of how far they had fallen in such a short amount of time. Moses took the original tablets that God had given him with the inscriptions on it. What did he do? He threw them down. He broke them. And he says, hey, this isn't on God. It's on you. You have broken the covenant. So if you recall those stories, Moses broke the original tablets as a symbolic act that strongly conveyed to God's people, to the Israelites, that the covenant itself had been violated and it was not a good thing. And then I love the second part of that. He took the thing that they had made and he melted it. In the scripture, if you read the story, it says he ground it into powder and then he spread it in the water source and he had all the people drink from that. And it was bitter. Why was it bitter? Because it represented their sin. Can I just be honest with you? The sin in your life, and you know what's there. I don't have to go naming them one by one because you know what they are. If you think about it, does it not cause bitterness in your life? Needless to say, Moses was not pleased with the action of his people. But now in Exodus 34 that we just read, God commands Moses, go cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and he says, that I gave you. At first glance, these words, they don't seem like much, right? They say, well, Moses broke them, God's going to replace them. No big deal, right? So they don't seem like much, but they signal a shift in Moses' relationship with God. Moses' relationship at that moment shifted. Like he began to understand that it wasn't just God, but it was the great I Am. It was I Am that he was in relationship with. So instead of God being upset with Israel, and I'm sure he was, but he was more upset with Israel for their disobedience and for their blatant disregard and destruction of the covenant. It wasn't the tablets that it was written on, but it was the covenant itself. And I know if it were me, man, I wouldn't be so willing to go back and redo it. But God had a different idea. His approaching Moses, their leader, again, lets us see God's character on full display. God does not abandon his people. Unfortunately, and I've already mentioned it, it's his people that very quickly abandoned him. In this case, God was willing to make a way for Moses and the Israelites to renew the covenant, to make it anew. The first time Moses received the stone tablets, they were given to him by God. This time, God invited Moses to participate in the process. Today, because of Jesus, God now invites every person to take part in the process, to take part in his offer of restoration. It's interesting because somebody was talking, I heard this a couple of different ways this morning, but about trying to get to heaven and trying to get to God. Well, the scripture makes it very clear. You know how you get to heaven? You know how you get to God? Jesus. It's the only way. There's no other way. It don't matter how you spin it, how you look at it, how you build it up in your mind. It doesn't matter. The scripture says what? Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. God invited Moses to be a part of the process. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, can I just say this? He's inviting you to be a part of the restoration process. Not for him, for you. For you. If God was willing then, guess what? He's still willing today. It's the love of God that invites you into a deeper and more intimate relationship as well. All you have to do is accept the invite. I look around the room and many of you have already accepted the invite to receive Jesus Christ, but have you gone further? Have you taken the next little step? Have you said, okay, I've accepted Jesus. Now I want to accept the relationship that comes along with that. And I was picking on men earlier, but guess what, men? I'm picking on you again. Because sometimes we're the ones that aren't ready to go to the next step in a relationship. You know what that is? To commit to it. At the burning bush encounter, all the way back in Exodus 3, Moses learns of God's identity. Here in what we read in verses 5 through 7, Moses learns all about God's character. When you look at these verses, you'll notice that God proclaims his own name. It says, remember, he said he proclaimed the name of the Lord, right? But then he defines his character in great detail. Because this is God speaking to Moses, right? And I hope as I was reading that story, you were listening. Because if you were listening, guess what? God hasn't changed his voice. He hasn't changed his message. And I hope you heard in your ears the same message that he was delivering to Moses in that moment when he said these things about himself. That he was merciful. Anybody need mercy sometimes? He was gracious, boy. He was slow to anger. Yeah. I've done some things this past week that I am glad of that one. He is abounding in here, and here's where this whole series comes from. He is abounding in steadfast love. And then it says, and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. Forgiving of iniquities, transgressions, sins. I kind of battled with that one. Because sin's sin, right? We say that all the time. But hidden in all that is iniquities and transgressions and then sins. So what was God telling Moses? If you're struggling with it, and if it's separating you from me and it's hindering your relationship with me, then guess what? I'm the forgiver of that. And I'm the only one that can do that. All of that, God says, he does that while not ignoring unrepentant sin. Well, that's another one we struggle with, right? And here's the thing. Some people think that when they give their life to Christ and they repent of sin, and they receive that salvation, that it's a one-off event. But it's not. because we still live in a sin-filled world, a cursed world. And guess what we'll do? We'll have iniquities, we'll have transgressions, we'll have sins continually. So when we approach the throne of grace, for whatever it may be, guess what we need to do? We need to be repentant of those things. But you know what that word repentant means? It means you're going to stop. You're going to chase after Jesus instead of yourself. You're going to stop. It's not going to happen anymore, right? Can I just be honest with you? You know how many times I've said that to the Lord? I'm going to stop this. And then what do I do the next day? Do it again. So can I say this? The reason that it's this continual thing with us is we need to repent and we need to stop, but then we need to turn around and say, hey, I can't do it. I need you. I need your power. And it's only through that relationship that you have with God, that you have with Jesus, that you can do those things. It was in this moment that God taught Moses that Israel's hope was not in their levels of obedience, but it was in God's nature. For us, our hope is no different. Our hope is also in God's nature as revealed to us through His Son and through His Spirit. Moses responded with worship. Did y'all catch that as I was reading it? I tried to just barely pause for emphasis. But Moses responded to this interaction with worship and then intercession or prayer. Said he worshiped and then he did what? Oh Lord, if you will find us worthy once again, will you do that? Asking God to remain with his people and to forgive them. Moses didn't just have another encounter with God. Instead, he learned much about the heart of the one who willingly bound himself to Israel in covenant love. Now, this is Old Testament, right? God bound himself to the Israelites. Well, then all of that had to take place in order for what? For Jesus to come. And now, guess what? If you'll accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you will give your heart to Him and receive that, then you too will be bound through that covenant with God as well. So what can we learn about this from what we've looked at so far? God's presence is grounded in His character, not our performance. That's, you really think about that. It's grounded in, or His presence is grounded in who He is, not our performance. Our role in kingdom work depends on God's character revealed through us. It is God's faithfulness towards us that allows for restoration. If it were up to me, boy, it would not work. And I'm so glad it's not up to me. It lies solely on Him. God's justice and mercy go hand in hand. And sometimes we don't like that, but guess what? We have to receive this and accept it. It's because of His love for us. His justice and mercy is because He loves us. Now, I want to give you real quickly a passage, and then from this passage, we're going to build on this the rest of the series. But in 1 John 4:7-12, it says this, and this should be familiar to you. Beloved, now who's he talking to? Us, right? These aren't my words, this is the scripture speaking, right? So beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because, and here's our statement, God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. I know y'all have heard that. You've probably heard it preached on. You've probably read it yourself. But the key to that, the center of that, is that statement by John. John said, God is love. And here John is writing to a church confused by false teachers and hindered by fractured relationships. Boy, that just sounds a lot like the world. Let me back up. The church world that we live in today. I look around. I mean, we've talked about it already with Collins Home Family Ministries. What are they trying to do? Get into the home. Get into the family. Get into the fractured relationships and try to help those. So John is writing to a confused church, one that's confused by false teachers and hindered by their fractured relationships. And into that chaos, he speaks this simple but seismic truth. Love is from God because God is love. He reminds this fractured and confused church that love does not begin with human emotion or, as we mentioned earlier, cultural opinion. Love begins with God himself. So when John writes, love is from God because God is love, he anchors the very definition of love to God's character. In other words, he gives us a real definition. Not a Webster definition, a Wikipedia definition, a Brian Hopkins definition. He gives us the definition for love. Love is not something we discover or invent. It is something that God reveals. If God is love, then anything that we call love that contradicts his character, that contradicts his nature, is counterfeit. It's false. Authentic love flows from the nature of the one who is its source. And that source is the one who John says is love. John then shows that God not only defines love, but demonstrates it how? Through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know how difficult that would be? But he did it because he loves you. He did it because he loves you. The cross. We got a representation of it behind me. I think there's one right here. Some of you might wear it around with you. I got a wooden one that Mark Bagwell gave me that came from the Holy Land in my Jeep. The cross becomes the ultimate picture of love. We use a heart, don't we? But the ultimate picture of love is Christ going to the cross. It's a love that initiates the conversation heart to heart. It's a love that is sacrificial. He didn't have to, but he chose to. It's a love that was given to us from the Father for the sake of a sinner. This sinner, that sinner, all sinners. If you think about it, the cross is the moment when God says, this is who I am. This is what love looks like. And since we have been loved in this way, we are then invited to reflect that same love toward others. We just read about it from 1 John. God's love is not meant to be admired from a distance. We do that in our relationships sometimes, don't we? Well, they love me, but I'm glad, but I can't really. I don't like to be around them. They don't like to be around me, but I love them. So we like to do that from a distance. In our relationships. Not all of them, just some of them, right? But God's love's not meant to be admired from a distance. It's meant to be received deeply. Remember those things where we need to embrace it, grab a hold of it. We need to live in it, right? We need to receive it deeply. And then it's meant to be reproduced in us and in our relationships. Can I tell you how miserably I fail at that? Boy, I try. I really try. Sometimes I don't, but most of the time I do. But I just fail miserably. The times I feel like I'm successful, I look up and I open my eyes and I realize it was him all along. I didn't have anything to do with it. And it's just so sweet. It's so special. When we embrace the love of God, when we understand this reality that God is love, it's the clearest evidence of God's love at work in us. And it's not how we feel, but how we actually love. How we forgive. How we extend mercy that's been extended to us. How we extend grace that's been extended to us. God unmistakably is love. Not sentimentally. In other words, we don't have to take the cross and write little notes on it and hand them out, do we? The way we use the heart today on Valentine's. So God is love. It's not a sentimental thing. It's a real thing. It's not superficial, but sacrificial. And unlike those little Valentine's, you remember when you was in school, you get those little cards from everyone in the class. And the teacher wouldn't even let you come into class that morning if you didn't bring yours with you to hand out to everybody else, right? You know where those things ended up in a day or so? All over the school, and the janitor was having to put. So unlike that, God's love is eternal. It lasts for eternity, which is something I can't even put a definition to. And I've said this before, you just need to know this, it's a long time. It's a long time. And if you're here today, I remember at the very beginning, I said, maybe you're here, you're one of those people that's lost and needs to be loved. I can only give you love to a certain extent. Mine has limits. God's love does not. Why? As John says, because he is love. The invitation today is simple. If you haven't before, will you give your heart to Jesus? You're going to give some hearts this week. You're probably going to buy your sweetheart a little chocolate heart, right? I ain't talking about those things. I'm talking about the real deal. Some of you have said you've done that, but have you done that? Have you truly taken your heart and turned it over to Jesus Christ and received the gift of salvation? So the invitation is simple. Will you give your heart to Jesus? If so, God, who is always faithful, will love you and will save you. If you've made the decision to receive Jesus as your Savior, whether it's in this place today or if it was some other time, another part of the invitation is this. Will you receive His love? Will you just stop being so hard to love? Will you receive His love? Will you rest in His love? I don't know about you, that I love it when I'm having one of them days. You know what I'm talking about? We all have them. And just it just seems like out of the blue, the big old loving arms of Jesus, the big old loving arms of God, just put they come and they reach around me, and that just goes away. I rest in the love of my Father, in the love of my Savior, in the love of His Spirit. So the invitation today is, will you receive His love? Will you rest in His love? And then will you leave this place reflecting that love? We got a motto that's not really an official motto, but it's one of the ones we say when we do mission work around this community, especially here on the mountain. And what is it, Carol? Help me. Love the mountain. There's people all around us in Mountain Rest. Guess what? They're not in here this morning, but they're looking to be included. They're looking for somebody to look at them and say, you know what? You're loved. And I get it. It's hard to accept that reality sometimes, but I'm going to look at everybody in this room. I'm scanning the room right now. And if I had time, I'd go to every one of you. But I want you to look back at me. If you hadn't been looking, I want you to stare at me. I want you to look at me. God is love, and because He is love, you are loved. And He loves you so much that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to take your place, to take your judgment, your suffering on His shoulders, on His heart, so that you don't have to receive what is due. There's no greater love than that. No greater love than that. Will you stand? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you again for today. We thank you for your message. Lord, I pray that our hearts were softened enough to receive it. And Lord, as we go today, I pray, Lord, that the love that you give us is something that we take with us and we share always. Every interaction, every place that we go, Lord, may your love shine the way it's supposed to. Again, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we hope, Father, that you have been pleased with all that you've seen and all that you've heard. We love you, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We pray these things together in your mighty and holy name. Amen.